That line struck me, "You rescued me so I could stand and sing." That's not the only reason he rescued us, but it is a good sign, I think, that you've been rescued when you can stand and sing, right, Antonio? And sing about his grace, because we are indeed no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of Christ, a child of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we just contemplate what we've just sung about and appreciate all the music and the words that force us to think and to meditate upon the gospel, help us, Lord, to be revelation receivers of who you are. And even now, Lord, as we open up your word again, will you cause it to just fall upon us by your spirit, by your grace. Open our hearts and our minds, our ears to receive your word, that it may be deeply implanted in our souls, that we may not be hearers only, but doers as well. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we're on Philippians, so turn to Philippians, where Jerry just read from in Philippians chapter 1. And you notice she read 12 through 30, and we are going to, I'm going to preach on the first portion of that. I'm going to ask you to stand again. I'm going to read the first section, 12 to 18, so if you would stand with me, and you can read it with me if you like in your ESV's version. So this is Paul moving on in his beautiful, joyful letter. He says this: "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you. So this is our third look, our third foray, if you like, into this four-page letter. And this is our third look at the first page. So we've got four pages, so it's going to take a few months. And in this section, we are given, I believe, amongst other things, a deeper insight into the what I've described as the indomitable spirit of the Apostle Paul. And the word indomitable means a spirit that is impossible to subdue or defeat. Indomitable, the word of the day. Impossible to subdue or defeat. That's what Paul was like. And this insight into Paul should inspire those of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, as he was. It ought to inspire us more to follow not Paul, but Christ. Because in Paul, we see Christ. So don't miss Christ as we study Paul. If you are only impressed with Paul, what a great human being he was, what a great Christian he was, if that's where you get stuck, you miss the whole point of what Paul is talking about. He wants us to see Christ in him, the hope of glory. So don't miss him. Paul's aim in writing this letter is that his readers, both then and in the immediate years following his time, and now all the way down to us, would become even more emboldened than we are as Christian readers to live, as Jerry pointed out at the end of her reading, in a manner worthy of the gospel, whatever happens. That's where Paul's going. He says, whatever happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And what he wants to say, I want you to have the same approach to your life as a Christian. Whatever happens to me, to you, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, with the sense that that will advance the preaching of the gospel in the world. See, Paul believed not only that the gospel is God's message of truth, not a message of truth, but the message of truth, but that it thereby is and contains the only good news for a fallen and broken world. And therefore it must be proclaimed. It's imperative that Christ is preached because it's the message of truth and the only good news for a fallen and broken world. And that is why he, Paul, was able to say, I am unashamed of the gospel. I'm unashamed. I'm eager to preach it at Rome, he said. And in our purpose statement we looked at, we said, we say that we will be unashamedly, we will unashamedly share the good news, right? That's what we've promised almost. Paul was definitely unashamed. Philippi, just a little bit of background again for Philippi, those of you who may not have been here for the first two. The church was founded in Philippi about 12 years before this letter came, during Paul's second missionary journey of three. Acts record Paul's three missionary journeys and his voyage to Rome, which is kind of like a fourth missionary journey. Wherever Paul went as a Christian, missionary, pastor, evangelist, on fire believer, wherever he went, he faced trouble, hardship, opposition, prison usually, because of his single-minded zeal for Christ. That's where it got him. But his single-minded zeal for Christ actually advanced the gospel for the glory of God. And that is what resulted in his voyage to Rome in the first place. That's why he was in Rome, in a prison. Because he had been in Jerusalem earlier and had got in trouble for preaching the gospel. And they attacked him and they arrested him and they wanted to put him on trial. And then he had this wonderful revelation that, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm appealing to Caesar. You can't do that to me. So he appealed to Caesar and they said, okay, if you are, since you are to Caesar, you will go. And off he went through the most unexpected way that he went to Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. He never got there his way. But God orchestrated it by his sovereign hand to get Paul to Rome, 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem. You can read about it. So if you read Acts, if you love, those of you who love the history of all this, Acts 13 to 20, I believe, is Paul's missionary journeys. And then from 21 to 28, the rest of the Acts is really of his voyage to Rome. So a big portion of Acts is about how he actually got from Jerusalem to Rome under Roman guard. And when he got there, this is where he was, under Roman guard, in a prison. Philippi was about 800 miles away from Rome when he wrote it, so it was a fair ways away. And there were about estimated about a million people in Rome at that time. So from Rome, here is Paul, in Rome, finally, in prison, and he was writing to express gratitude because why he had received a love gift through the hands of Epaphroditus from the church in Philippi, 800 miles away. And it was brought to him to encourage him. And he was deeply encouraged and refreshed. But he wrote back to say thank you, but more than thank you. He wasn't just going to say thanks for the gift. He knew an opportunity when he saw one and he wrote as was his custom. And he wrote this beautiful, authoritative, instructive letter, which is full of encouragement and hope and challenge, to his brothers and sisters in Christ, who the church that he had a great direct involvement in planting 12 years ahead. He knew them. And all of this writing that he did was all in the atmosphere of unshakable joy from prison. Joy in Christ. That was his indomitable spirit. Impossible to be subdued. So far, in verses 1 through 11, and Chris dealt with this last week, we have deduced from Philippians only that Paul had these characteristics. He was actively demonstrating them. That first, he was a humble servant. He had a thankful heart to God, and he prayed with a thankful heart. Third, he had a joyful spirit because of his partnership in the gospel with these Philippians. Fourth, he had a strong gospel focus. A strong gospel focus. Fifth, he had an affectionate love for his loved ones, his brothers and sisters in Christ, which flowed from his love for God. An affectionate love, genuine. And lastly, he had a confident hope in the future coming of the day of Christ. This is what we're seeing about Paul. And now we're going to get a deeper insight into Paul that is going to point us where? To Christ. Because he's the one he's interested in preaching. Throughout this letter, we will find no hint at all in Paul, which is true of Christ, no grumbling or complaining, zero, about his circumstances or anything. No self-pity for his circumstances. No pride, not there. No sense of, I'm a martyr, though he really was. No doubting what God was doing in his life. But what we will see again and again is this Christ-like spirit that just welled up within him and overflowed in everything he said and did. And that Christ-like spirit didn't just happen, but it was forged in him from the day he was born again by the grace of God on the road to Damascus, as he committed, as he repented of his sins, saw himself as he was, the chief of sinners, laid his life as a living sacrifice before the one who sacrificed his life for him, and followed him. So I'm yours, wherever you go. I am yours. I am your gospel preacher. Here I am, send me. And he was told how much he was going to suffer for the name of Christ as a chosen instrument. Yes, he suffered more, way more than most Christians ever will. And yet, he says, I want you all to have the same attitude that I have, because I'm trying to follow Christ, and we're all Christ followers. So this letter, as joyful and nice as it is not for half-hearted Christians, or for casual Christians, or for those who just want to kind of make Christianity a part of my life, but not the all in all. It's not for that. It's not for casualness. It's not for Sunday churchgoers. It's not for just pew sitters like we can easily become. It's for those who hear the gospel and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. It's for those who want to. And if we miss that, then we're not going to get the message from Philippians. This is a high calling. And I pray that we will see that. And it's all about Christ, the advancement of the gospel, and it's for the glory of God. So it's not about us. However, it is for our highest good that we receive it in the way that it was written. So having told them in verse 9 through 11 that how he had prayed for them. You can read that for yourself. He had just prayed for them a beautiful prayer of affection, that he would grow in wisdom and knowledge and discernment in Christ. He begins now as you'd expect him to reflect on his imprisonment. I mean, you'd think he'd say something about what's it like in prison, right? But his reflection is, again, not personal. No self-pity. No, you should see how hard it is in here. None of that. But how it actually affected people. How his imprisonment is not affecting him, but what it's actually doing in the world, both right in the prison itself and in the church community outside, and even in the city of Rome itself. That's what he was interested in. And he tells us this in verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, so I really want you to know something, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, the brothers in Philippi, 800 miles away, they knew what had happened to him because that's why they sent him the gift and the Epaphroditus in the first place. Right? They knew he was in prison. But Paul wanted them to look deeper, just as he had. He wanted them to view what was happening to him with a gospel focus. See, we would tend to think, oh, we need to get him out. That's not right. He's in prison. He shouldn't be in prison. Let's rally around and protest and get him out of there. Get him back in the mix where he belongs, where he's going to be more effective. This is wrong. This is Satan's work. A man of God in prison? What's that all about? Well, as we learn, he's exactly where he was supposed to be. Wouldn't have been the way he had written it up. But it was the way that God had orchestrated it. You see, Paul recognized then and before and till the end of his life God's sovereign hand over his life. And he recognized it because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life that opened his eyes and minds to see things through God's eyes and not his own. He had a divine perspective. He looked at everything with, and Chris used this term, with gospel glasses. We like that. Everything. You got your gospel glasses on. And the apostle's recent experiences, what has happened to me could have been everything that's happened to him, but especially in the recent experience, just let's say on his journey to Rome and imprisonment, have had the same effect on the gospel message as one commentator said. Imagine the work of engineers when they go ahead of an army and they clear the path. They set up for the army to come in afterwards. They're like pioneers. They have to clear the road, the terrain of all obstructions so that the real army can then come in and the most obstructions have been taken out. It's that sense of advancing. Paul was a pioneer, if ever there were one, wasn't he? Blazed the trail, cleared the opened the doors, so to speak. He was opening up the path for the rest of the Christian church to follow his lead. Christ had obviously blazed the trail. And Christ says, come follow me. Like, gulp. And like Chris said last week, I'm sorry, twice I've heard you already, but it's kind of like, it's different to following Christ. Like the image I took from last week was of being in the dungeon. Chains have been set free. And Chris said, well, there's... those stairs there, those stairs seem quite high. I'll just stay down here. I'll sing for you, honest, he said. And, maybe later I'll follow you. But for now, I think I'm just getting my bearings. Well, that's not what Christ calls us to. He doesn't call us to get our bearings. He calls us to follow him. Unashamedly. So, think of this. When the apostle Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, for all intents and purposes, it was the gospel that went to Rome. Right? It was just bound up in him. He was the gospel. Couldn't help it, just there's him. Paul, the gospel guy. Yeah, Paul, the gospel guy. And he was the full package. Not many like him. Extraordinary person. All those things wrapped up in him. I gave you a list last couple of weeks ago. But he was the full orbed Christian leader, pastor, evangelist, theologian, everything. He was bound up with the good news about Christ, that Christ, by his death, his atoning death, and his bodily resurrection from the dead, had atoned for sin, taken God's wrath instead of us, and had made possible salvation for those who believe, for those who repent and believe and cast their hope in him, unto eternal life instead of eternal death. No condemnation, but freedom and pardon in Christ. For those who truly believe with deep repentance for sin and faith to follow and trust in Christ alone from here till eternity. That was the gospel that was being advanced by what had happened to Paul. And we ask, well, in what way was the gospel actually advanced? It's one way to say, well, okay, it's advanced, very general. Well, Paul says specifically, a very interesting way, in how the gospel was advanced. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. In what way had the gospel advanced? The gospel had reached and was reaching places and people that it would not have yet reached had these things not happened to me. If this hadn't happened to me, the gospel wouldn't have advanced to the depths of the imperial guard, Caesar's palace. That was impenetrable. And yet here was Paul. It's like a Trojan horse almost. There he was. He just appeared there. And they were the least expected way. The imperial guard, the palace guard, were regarded as the elite, high-level soldiers of Caesar. They think there were about 9,000 of them in Rome. It's a lot. Doesn't mean they were all guarding him. But we know for this, that apparently, by historical records understanding, a prisoner would be chained to one of those high-level elite soldiers for hours upon time. Then they would change shifts. 18-inch chain, they reckon, like 18-inch chain. Paul, 18 inches, guard, all the time. He wasn't a flight risk or anything. We don't know how brutal it was there. It wasn't nice in prison. Roman soldiers weren't nice. They knew what their job was. And this Paul was a character to them. Could you imagine? I think Paul became the talk of the town or the city because of who he was. And as you can imagine, we've heard this often in the time, if you are chained next to the Apostle Paul, guess what you will hear? You will hear the gospel. How often? A lot. Can you ask questions? Yes. Would he be respectful? Yes. Would he answer your questions? Yes. Would he engage? Would he care for you? Yes. 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 It was a great place for an imperial guard to be. Even if you didn't know it. Would some of them have got very irritated and obnoxious and sad and tell him to shut up? Yes. Would Paul care? No. Would Paul pray for them? Yes. Would he ask God for wisdom? How am I going to preach to this guard? I haven't seen this guard before. Oh, you're back again. Where were we last time? Evangelism. He couldn't help it. That's who he was. And because of that, the gospel had penetrated the hearts and minds of many guards, and it was obvious to them that this guy, Paul, is here for Christ. He's here because of Christ. And because he was here for Christ, Paul preached Christ. That's what he did. I'm sure he shared his testimony of how and why he got there and how he came to know this Christ. But after all that was said and done, he moved on to Christ because he wanted them to know Christ and the gospel. Some became eager recipients of the gospel. And you could imagine, they would go into the rest of the guard and say, have you had time with this Paul person yet? Have you been chained to him yet? No, oh, wait till you are. And they would have heard a consistent story, accurate, engaging, winsome, smart, intelligent, brilliant, astute, all those things. Compassion, love, everything. And he would have tailored it to each person. It wouldn't have been a one-size-fits-all. The gospel would have been the same. But he would have taken an interest in those guards and ministered to their hearts. Because that's what Christ was like. And Paul had the spirit of Christ in him. So I'm sure the imperial guard were quite impressed eventually by Paul, but Paul wouldn't have any of that. Don't be impressed with me. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a wretch. But I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of the living God. His indomitable spirit was clearly seen. In fact, it's funny, at the end of Philippians, Paul will make a veiled reference, a real reference to the palace guard. He'll say this, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So right at the end, he says there are Christians, there are brothers and sisters in Caesar's household who greet you because they've come to Christ. Why? My imprisonment has advanced the very gospel that we proclaim. So in verse 13, he tells the effect his chains had among unbelievers, pagan soldiers, Roman soldiers. And now in verse 14, he turns to the effect that his chains had among the community of believers that was already well established in Rome, on the church. Doesn't the gospel do that? It impacts the unbelievers, and it continues to impact believers, doesn't it? Well, verse 14. "And most of the brothers," not all, but most of the brothers, "having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment," by my chains, "are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So most of the brothers became more confident in the Lord, and NIV says, and dared, I think, to speak more, with more boldness. They're taking risks, showing a bit more courage than they had before. They weren't ashamed as maybe they were before. They began to see the importance of it. So they kind of put themselves out there a bit more than they were used to or willing to, because they were inspired by the imprisonment that Paul was under and how he was handling it and what he was doing and the results of what was happening. And notice how they were specifically doing it. Because of Paul's imprisonment, they were speaking the word, which would mean advancing the gospel, preaching the word, and they were doing it how? Without fear. Wouldn't that be nice? To be able to preach, speak the word without fear. Fear what? More than likely fear of man. Of what man could do to you, like Roman guards, for example, or Caesar and his household. The gospel wasn't a popular story in that day. It threatened what was already established there. Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You can't say Jesus is Lord when Caesar is Lord. Well, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to see that in chapter 2. To the glory of God the Father. excuse me. They began to preach without fear of what might happen to them. That happened to Paul. He's not afraid. If it happens to me, I'm not going to be afraid. That's what he's saying. So his curtailment of freedom, which he probably didn't like, had become like a prod for others to speak out. Even though he wasn't silenced, he was just tied up. but it became a prod. That works sometimes, doesn't it? We need to be prodded, don't we, sometimes? To step up and speak out without fear. Because we tend to just recoil from danger. Our natural thing is that you back up. Anything comes near your eye, you defend yourself. Anything is built into us. We have to go against the flow. They recognized also, and Paul had mentioned this in chapter 1, they recognized their partnership in the gospel. Remember, Paul was thankful because of their partnership in the gospel. They had a koinonia fellowship in the gospel. So they recognized they had a part to play. And while they weren't the Apostle Paul, they knew the gospel. And they began to ask God for ways to preach it to the people that they were able to influence. So they were not speaking out in order that he be set free. They were speaking out to proclaim Christ on the outside of the prison, just as he is doing on the inside. It's like, if he can preach it on the inside of prison with these guards, surely we can preach it outside where we are. And they did. Isn't it amazing how one person who is on fire for Christ can inspire thousands, tens of thousands, millions, the church, to do the same in whatever measure they've been called to do? Paul was the talk of the town, it seemed. And he was okay with that as long as it was Christ who was eventually talked about. He did not want to have his name up in lights. Yet, because man is involved in preaching, we should not be surprised to hear that man sometimes gets in the way or kind of brings some negativity to the subject, which is what Paul goes on to say in the next verse. This may have tempered his joy, perhaps. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Well, it is true, NIV said, that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Contrast. But others from goodwill. There's a negative aspect. There's a positive aspect. This is the way it is when man gets involved in preaching the gospel. We are prone to envy and rivalry, even in ministry. So Paul is saying, some preach the right message with the wrong motives. The message is right. They're preaching Christ, but they have the wrong motive. Their heart is impure. These are not false teachers, heretics, dogs, which are going to be talked about in the rest of Philippians. They don't appear to be dangerous with doctrine, gospel. They're preaching, that's what it says. They're preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Selfish ambition, jealousy, but others from sound motives. Right gospel, right motives. That's what we want, right? That's best by far, isn't it? Right message, right heart. And yet some, right message, wrong heart. Remember, the church had been established in Rome long before Paul arrived. Looks like he didn't have as close connection with the church in Rome as he had in Philippi or other places. He hadn't been there yet. They didn't know him. They heard of him. They didn't know him like other churches did. So you could imagine that there were certain preachers, pastors, elders, leaders, influential people already preaching the gospel in Rome and doing very well. They maybe had a name, a reputation already. And then Paul comes along, this Apostle Paul, with all his stories into the prison. And he's making inroads in the prison like they never did. Their reputation, prestige, name may have been challenged. They didn't like that. Men in leadership, even in church leadership, sometimes if their heart isn't right, don't like being challenged or someone else coming alongside and taking their spot or the limelight. It's horrible, isn't it? But it's true. That appears to be somewhat what was happening. Paul caused a stir in the community, in the city. And some of these men began to lose their sense of importance or prestige, it seems. They were envious. They kept on preaching Christ, but not with pure hearts. We'll look at that in a second. But the second group, the end of verse 15, however, preached Christ as they ought to. As Paul was, out of what? Goodwill. That encouraged him. Verse 16. He goes back to the good eggs, so to speak. The latter, that is, those out of goodwill, do it, preach Christ, out of what? Love. Out of love. Love and goodwill. Love for God, love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for Paul. Love for the people they're preaching to. Pure. Knowing, he says, that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They know why I'm here. I'm put here to defend and contend and preach for the gospel. They were coming to see for themselves what Paul had been telling them all along. I'm in chains for Christ. I'm an ambassador for Christ in chains. And so by deep conviction and with increased courage, they, like Paul, in the way they defended and heralded the same gospel for the fallen, broken world in which they were to live as bright lights, they preached Christ. They became like little Pauls almost. And of course, that was what was needed, right? Right message, right motives. That's always best. Then verse 17, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. Not sincere. They preached Christ. You wouldn't have been able to pick their message apart. But their heart, if it was to be examined, it wasn't sincere. But instead, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How mean can you get? Let's rub some salt in his wounds. Let's try to inflict some damage on Paul's reputation, perhaps, character, his name, defame him, get him in trouble. Perhaps he's in prison because he's doing it wrong anyway. So you'd imagine that would have tempered his joy a little bit, don't you think? They were not as Christ-centered as they made themselves out to be, these characters. They said they were, but they just obviously weren't. Because you can't be loving Christ and the gospel and envious of others at the same time who are doing the same as you are. These jealous people, they were not anti-Christ. They weren't anti-gospel. They were anti-Paul. They didn't like him. So you see, they saw attention and recognition for their ministry, not his. And that's as terrible as it is sad. They were not really intent on the advance of the gospel alone, as Paul was. That happens, because man is prone, we say it, prone to wander. And the pulpit is a dangerous place. A place of leadership is a dangerous place. You all know that. It should be the most humbling thing in the world. And yet for many it isn't. It's a stage. So Paul heard about this. How did he know? He knew, but it doesn't say how he... But it was evident that there were insincere motives. And how is he to process this? How would you process it? Well, let's see how Paul processed it. It's quite remarkable, actually. He says, what then? What am I going to do? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. it's not like, okay, we need to correct these characters. Let's get them in and shape them up and ship them out. Let's get these people's hearts right so they preach the message with the right motive. Well, that's going to be God's work, isn't it? You can't just tell someone, change your heart and preach properly with a sincere heart. Oh, okay, thank you very much. No, you need the work of God on the heart to do that. You can pray. But what Paul was able to do was say, is the gospel being preached? Is Christ dying for sin in a fallen, broken world? Is he being preached? Is the wrath of God, which is coming upon unbelievers, is that being a promise that Christ has paid the debt? Oh, but yes. Is it being preached that he is risen from the dead and he's ascended heaven and he's reigning and he's coming again? He sent his spirit and here we are as messengers of the gospel. Is that being preached? Yes. Praise God. In that, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. Wow. What a spirit. What an indomitable spirit Paul had. It didn't matter that they had it in for him. I don't care, he said. I don't care. If you're preaching Christ, then preach Christ. If it causes harm for me, my God will take care of me with that. His grace is sufficient. Do you know my life the last 20 years? 3 missionary journeys, my voyage to Rome. I shouldn't have even made it alive. I may not even get out of this prison. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Next verse. We'll look at that next week. What can you do? Preach Christ. I wish your heart would be right, but maybe it will be one day. Fascinating. Paul is saying this. Keep the main thing the main thing. Right? Keep the main thing the main thing. So in both groups, whether impure or pure motives, the message of Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice because the gospel has been advanced. And when the message of Christ is preached accurately and properly, God will attend to it. How could Paul be so large-hearted towards such mean people? There's none of this, come on, fellas, give me a break. Come on. I'm not as bad as you're making me out to be. We can do this together. Come on, it's hard in here. I need your support, not your strife. You know, none of that at all. Well, how is he so large-hearted? Here's a few factors that helped, we know. First, his theology was in order. Not that he was a bookworm academic, you know, whiz, but he was. But it didn't stay there. His theology was in order, whereas especially he had learned to view all things with the divine perspective. Whatever happened to me has served God's purpose. That's a biggie, isn't it? To understand the sovereign hand of God in our life, over everything, that's a big factor in order to have this spirit that Paul had. And Paul, not only did he have that perspective, he held to it with a deep conviction so that he was not easily swayed. He had that spirit, impossible to be subdued or defeated. Secondly, not only was his theology in order, he had a single-minded passion for the glory of Christ and the gospel. We said that before, but this is, I think, the theme of Paul in his whole life. A single-minded zeal for the glory of God in Christ, for the gospel. That was his thing, the main thing. That meant it was never about him and his ministry, nor about his personal comfort in life and how successful he was according to a man. That did not interest him at all. He saw himself as he was an unworthy servant of the Most High God. Thirdly, He had developed a tender heart and a very thick skin, which is really hard to happen at the same time when you got characters like this seeking to afflict you. That's what you'll find in any place of leadership, especially in Christian ministry or anywhere, even in parenting, whatever it is you are. It's a good combination. Tender heart, thick skin. So that the arrows and the darts that some people fire at you will not penetrate. You say, what then? Okay. And you learn to absorb the arrows, because the tender heart is what you want them to see. A thick skin means you have to just zip it sometimes and absorb a lot of pain, a lot of nonsense, a lot of wrong stuff, things said to you about you, you know, gossip, slanders, things that are not true. You have to just say, wow, and just say, Lord, give me a thick skin, because I've checked my skin. It's pretty thin. Is your skin thin? Skin is normally skin. It's not very thick. When you get thick skin, it's like, oh, my thin's getting thick. That's not right. It's calluses. Well, maybe we do need to be not calloused, but you know what I mean. And I think with that thick skin also, there's another thing. You need to have a strong backbone to stand up for when things are wrong. These are not easily wrought, but they have to be spirit wrought by the Spirit of God. Fourthly, he understood that discipleship, that following Christ, which is what he was doing, required each one to carry their own cross. Right? Jesus said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And each one has a different cross. You know what your cross is right now. Many of you got, you seem like 7 of them or something. But one big cross in life, because you're a Christian, because you're a child of God and you said yes to the gospel call, you've got this like big cross on your back and you have to bear it well. That's part of discipleship. Paul exemplified it tremendously. And of course, bearing a cross would be very costly. So, his theology that was in order actually drove him to enlarge his heart. That's how he got so large-hearted. It's from what he knew. What he knew of his great God. What he knew of the gospel. As he preached the gospel, he saw himself in the gospel. And that is what gave him a heart towards God. And then a heart towards people. Even mean people. Because he saw what had happened to him, he was willing to suffer loss because he thought that his loss of whatever it was he lost, reputation, comfort, he knew that was in fact great gain for the gospel. And that's what he cared for. James Boyce said this, Paul's suffering while in chains was neither corrective nor instructive. It was simply a suffering permitted by God so that the gospel might spread to others. Now, did it build his character? Yes. We were just studying in James in Sunday school. We just started James today, if you want to come, 9:00. Chris is teaching that. We said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you endure trials of many kinds, because what? It produces character. It just builds you up, actually, right? It makes you more mature and complete. Well, it does do that, but that was not the main thing. We tend to think that everything that happens to us builds character. That we become stronger and we should be better people because of it and better citizens and all that, which is true. But that is not the main purpose, it seems, in this case, of the trials that Paul was undergoing. The main thing was simply that the gospel advances. And as you do that, of course, your character will develop and you'll become more mature, lacking in nothing. Competent for every good work. What about us? We are not Paul. We're not apostles. We're in a different world. We're not in prison. not confined. Totally different world, totally different culture. Well, not totally, I suppose. But let's agree on this, that Paul's aim in writing this letter 2,000 plus years ago, which we are reading here today, and you're sitting there giving me all the freedom to say whatever I feel I ought to say without interrupting me, which is incredible in itself. That's the wonder of preaching. People are really nice, generally. Never heard anyone in this church say, "Hey, what are you talking about? Stop. Can I say something?" This doesn't happen. I wonder what I'd do if you did that. That'd be interesting. Paul's aim was to see and hear that his readers, both then and now, would become more willing to follow his example. At the end of chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4 in verse 9, after the "do not be anxious" and whatever is true and noble and right and think about these things, he says this in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Imitate me as I follow Christ." You can look at me and follow me, he's saying. What a claim. So, here we have a few questions and thoughts. Are you, am I, are we able to view our life circumstances as a Christian ought to? That is, whatever has happened to me is given to serve the advance of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. We can say, well, that's not for me. Well, it is actually. For Christians, it actually is the same. And we have to get to that point in our life where we say, I want to be able to have a divine perspective where whatever happens to me in my life as I follow Christ is going to help advance the gospel in the way I respond, the way I talk, the way I act. And we have to get to that point if we're going to really begin receiving the message of Philippians. As I said, it's not for half-hearted, faint-hearted, casual, Sunday-only Christians. This is not for that type of person. So it'd be good to read Philippians every day for the next month or two. Second question. First of all, are you able to view your life circumstances the way Paul did? Maybe you say nope. Well, let God ask, show you what that, how that would begin to look like. Lord, give me a divine perspective. Will you or do you rejoice that the gospel is in fact spreading in the world? Are you? Isn't it good to know that the gospel is spreading in the world? Are you? Does that joy also remain the same if you are suffering because of that, in order for that to happen? Are you okay being a sufferer in order for that to happen? Or do we just want others to suffer and not me? We'll support missionaries, support people who are out there on the front lines, but I'll just stay back here and be very, very, very happy that the gospel is advancing, but just don't ask me to suffer in that endeavor. See, we need to be willing to suffer. Paul says that at the end of chapter 1. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul saying, you and me the same. You have to suffer to advance the gospel. Are you willing? In spite of any suffering, a clear illustration that I saw where someone was willing to suffer and rejoiced when they saw the gospel advancing was our dear Bola Taylor 5 years ago. And she died. Bola was the wife of Ken, our missionary to Japan, been there for 30 years. Age 54, she developed ovarian cancer and died within a year, leaving her 3 kids and a husband to go to glory, as Ken says, graduated to glory. But in the last year when Bola suffered, she deliberately, openly, publicly used her imminent death, but she didn't think she was going to die at first. At first, she was just basically preaching Christ through the suffering, fully expecting to be healed. But when it turned And they said, it's all over your body. We can't do anything anymore. The last few months, she just took it up a notch. And it was obvious she was willing to suffer because she used that time to preach Christ, the gospel. And we've seen it in a little video that she had in the little concert, the last concert she had a month before she died. She had all the people that she'd been ministering to for years in song and just loving. And she sat there on a stool because she couldn't stand up, and she had an oxygen tank coming out of her mouth, and she sang a few songs here and there, but she spoke to them. And she just pleaded with them to consider Christ for time and eternity. And that was how she ended her life. She lived her life that way too. And in that year, we saw or heard of her living and dying grace all at the same time. And Ken saw that. And our dear Ken, now widowed and alone in Japan, is just pressing on. Because Bola told him, Ken, don't look to me for your strength. I don't have any strength. Go to the source, Christ. So she preached Christ as she had done throughout her life, but it intensified the most when her suffering intensified. And Ken told me that the last 8 months of his life with Bola was the most wonderful 8 months of his life. It was as real and as raw as it gets. She was willing to suffer, and she rejoiced that the gospel somehow through her suffering was going to be used for the glory of Christ. Do you care about your reputation, your name, more than you care about the reputation and name of your Redeemer? Will you defend your name to the utmost? Is that the most important thing for you? Christ's name is more important than your name. You may have to suffer your reputation for the name of Christ to be proclaimed. That means you have to have a thick skin and a tender heart. Ask God, all of us, ask God to give us a thick skin, tender heart, especially towards those who might want to take us down a peg or three. Are you convinced that God can use every instance of opposition and suffering in your life to advance the gospel? Kind of same as the first. Are you convinced that he can? And are you willing to allow him to do that? So just a few things to maybe help you focus a bit more. What difficulties are you currently facing? Do you see how they can be used for Christ? Where is it that you feel restricted in your life? Like chains, imprisoned. Where are you not free to do what you want and be where you want to do and say what you want to say? Maybe your job. You may be stuck at your desk at work. You may be at home with the kids all day and you can't get away, when you just feel totally stuck, useless. Not useless, but useful, but that's all you do. Traveling too much at work, maybe, or just tied to your job. No time for anything else but your job. That's all you do. Maybe you're a school teacher in the classroom and that it's just too hard. You just played with struggles in this classroom. Your schedule is just too busy. You're restricted in everything. You have no time for yourself. You may be a student, a teacher, a high schooler, college age, and your schedule is just is too demanding. And you just don't know what to do. You're restricted. Well, wherever you are right now, whatever restriction you have, these seemingly adverse circumstances might just be the opportunity for you to proclaim Christ. Might just be. Rather than say, this is the last thing I'm thinking of now, is being a witness for Christ. But it might be the main thing that God is doing for you. We just need an attitude adjustment sometimes, and a work of God in our heart. So I'm not sure what it might be with you, but this is what Paul appears to be telling the Philippian readers. as I said earlier, one person can ignite many others to be courageous to speak the word of God without fear of man. What will it take for you to be that one person? Do you want to be that person? Not because, oh yeah, I want to be that person. No, that's too much of you involved. But are you willing at least, say, Lord, if you light me on fire with your spirit and by your love, and it encourages others, then I want to be that person. We have the ministry, Bonfire, right, Pam? Be on fire. We used to do it back in the 90s, 80s, 90s. Bonfire, be on fire for Christ. Because when someone is on fire for Christ, people like to stand around and watch them burn and maybe get caught up in the heat and become a person like Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alka Indians, when he gave his life at the end of the spear. His solitary sacrificial life inspired thousands to go to the mission field. One voice. He didn't go there for that intent, but there was a missionary heart that he had. You know, so maybe you may be that person, or maybe you look to someone like that now and you're inspired. Well, be inspired by those who are calling you to Christ. They're uncomfortable to be around. People like Paul, I'd imagine, if you're half-hearted, would be an uncomfortable person to be around, right? Because he would talk to you about your walk with God. A couple more things. Check your motives in life and in ministry. Check your motives. Beware of jealousy and envy in your spiritual life. Beware of envying others in ministry. Maybe others are in a ministry that you wish you were in and you feel you've been overlooked. Beware of envy and jealousy. Beware of any temptation to promote yourself in life or ministry. Do not promote yourself. Remove the I thing from your life, actually, not just ministry. Don't make it about you, because it's not about you and me. Don't be surprised if you are being used of the Lord, if others envy you. Don't be surprised if everyone doesn't like you because you're like living hard for Christ. That might cause others to be envious. Don't be angry and mad and upset. Thick skin, tender heart. Pray. Don't let someone be your joy stealer. So many joy stealers in the Christian world. Right? Paul refused to have his joy stolen. He had every reason to really say, I'm not going to let the joy of Christ be taken away by man. So check your joy level. Check for joy level. And lastly, let us not be quick to vilify, criticize people, ministers, preachers, whatever, other people who preach the gospel, but do it in a way that you don't like or approve. Right? That's an easy one, isn't it? To do. Oh, they're preaching the gospel, but just can't stand the way they do that. I wish they did it a different way. Be careful about vilifying such a person, especially when you know for sure they're preaching Christ and the gospel. The gospel has been, not everyone preaches the same way or ministers or witnesses the same way as you. They just don't. Look at us, we're diverse. If we were all to see each other at work or at rest or play in the way we minister and talk to people about Christ, we'd both say, no, don't do it that way. Are you preaching Christ? Then preach him. And ask God to give you a pure heart as you do so. I'm going to read you a few things to close from Paul Tripp's book. Many of you have it with me. I'm going to find the right page here. It's a list of... It's October 31st. It's today's devotional. And it says, the kingdom of self is very skilled at wearing the clothing of the kingdom of God. It's about this self-deception, this masquerading. Halloween day, we're masquerading. And here are a few things that we have to be careful of. A focus on material things can masquerade as a good stewardship of your possessions. Loving personal control can masquerade as using God-given leadership gifts. Anger can masquerade as having a heart for what is right. Self-righteous legalism can masquerade as loving God's law. Building your own ministry empire can masquerade as a commitment to the expansion of God's kingdom. Fear of man can masquerade as a sensitive heart towards the needs of others. Selfish attention seeking can masquerade as being candid about your needs. Judgment and criticism of others can masquerade as a commitment to honesty. Theological pride can masquerade as a commitment to God's truth. A craving to be known and respected can masquerade as a commitment to ministry. Bondage to the opinions of others can masquerade as a commitment to community. Lust can masquerade as a celebration of the beauty of God's creation. And gossip can masquerade as a prayerful concern for others. We can easily have impure motives in all the right things. And that's something that we have to challenge ourselves with greatly. Well, one of the best ways to ask God to put these things into perspective is by taking the Lord's Supper together, which is what we're going to do. But take this word from Philippians, think over it again, read through for next week, and allow for this apostle to communicate with us in the same passion that he would have 2,000 years ago to these very true Christians in Philippi. Let's pray. Father, as we lay down this little passage of Philippians, I pray that we will take the spirit of the letter and allow it to flow into our supper that we will now take together. Help us, Lord, we pray, to use this few minutes we have left to ask you and to prepare our hearts to receive the gospel again in symbol, in sacrament, in ordinance. Help us, Lord, we pray, to attend to this beautiful sacrament the way you have intended it to be. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.